So the year was 1961. That was before my time. But Coach Vince Lombardi walked into the morning meeting in July of 1961, and all the players are sitting there waiting to hear what he has to say. One of the greatest coaches of all time. He looks out over 38 Green Bay Packers. They had lost the championship in the championship game to the Philadelphia Eagles the year before. Can we lay hands on him and somebody remember to pray in the midst of it, all right? Vince Lombardi came in. These guys are still reeling from losing that game. And he had a plan. And he looked at him and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football. Some of the greatest football players in the sport. Gentlemen, this is a football." Because his plan was to get back to the fundamentals. So during practice in that season, they were going back to the fundamentals. Blocking, tackling, running, passing. Just the fundamentals. This is a football. Ended up, December 1961, they were in the championship game again. This time they were playing the New York Giants. And this time they won. See, you never graduate from the basics. You build on them, but you never move past them. Paul is writing to a church in Colossae, and he's teaching the fundamentals of following Jesus. Paul's disciple, Epaphras, had shared the message about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. How the Creator became one with His creation in order to restore the relationship that had been broken by sin. Those in the Colossian church had received this message, and they had believed in Jesus, and they're following His teachings. But there's false teachers in the area. Now, based on Paul's letters, we don't know specifically who some of the false teachers were, but we get an idea just based on what he is saying. We know there were some Gnostics. Gnostics believed that the flesh was bad. Anything physical was bad, but the spirit was good. So they said Jesus didn't really become man. He just appeared to be a man because there is no way that God would take on sinful flesh. They were those called the Judaizers. They were telling these Gentile believers, well, you can have Jesus, but you also need to follow the dietary law. You also need to be circumcised. You have to become Jewish in order to be Christian. And there were others who based their faith on visions and special insights given by angels or other messengers from God. And then you had your run-of-the-mill pagan believers, you know, that the spirits are all out here, the good and the bad and all of that. You know, in our Western culture, we don't focus much on the spiritual realm, but two-thirds of the world still, they've got the as we talked about last week, the voodooists and the shamans and the people that just are talking to spirits, interceding with spirits, and all that are going on today. Well, the same thing was going on then. And Paul is worried about this church because they're being bombarded with all these other beliefs. And he wants to make sure that the Colossians know the fundamentals of being a follower of Jesus. This is Jesus, is what he's saying. Last week, we talked about the mystery of God that was revealed in Jesus. Paul wrote in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 27, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." He wants them to know that Christ is not just with them, but He is in them. Which if God is living in us, it's going to change us. We can't help but change if He's in us. We can't stay the same. We're going to have different hearts and minds. We're going to have different actions. God empowers us to live for him. So looking at chapter 2 of Colossians, we're going to begin at verse 5, which is the verse we ended with last week. Paul says, Colossians 2:5, "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving." Now, in the Jewish schools, the religious traditions were passed from generation to generation. The material itself was really the binding link between the generations. When Paul writes, "just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord," he's using this idea that this was something passed from generation to generation. It's been passed to them as an inheritance. They've received this message, this truth that reveals the mystery of God from the beginning of time. And Paul wants them to continue in what they have received. Don't get distracted with all these other teachings around. It's kind of like the Proverb 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Keep your eyes focused on him, not on all these other things. Paul wants to make sure they understand the fundamentals. Trust God alone. Because Jesus plus nothing is everything. Next week, we're going to look at some of the add-ons people were trying to impose on these fairly new believers. Paul wants them to take what is given to them and then go deeper into Jesus. Not other teachings that are around her, but just Jesus. He tells us, Paul is delighted in the discipline and the firmness of the faith in Jesus of the Colossians. They have received Christ Jesus as Lord. But Paul doesn't want them to just receive this revelation, but to continue to live in Jesus who lives in them. Some translations say to walk in him. If Jesus is in us, every part of our lives should be affected. The way we act, the way we think, the way we treat other people. Jesus is not someone we receive one time and then forget about. We continue in him. We continue to dig into him and to grow in him. And Paul uses four kind of images for us here. First of all, he says, rooted in him. You know, that's horticultural teaching. The roots of a tree or other plants anchor that tree down. They bring in the nutrients and the water in order to make it grow. The roots keep it from being blown over. And our lives, he says, should be anchored in Jesus. Jesus spoke of this when in John chapter 15, he's talking about vines and branches. And he says, "Abide in me, remain in me." And the nutrients will flow from him into us, and we will be fruitful. He talks about it in the parable about the sower and the seed. He says some of the seed fell among the rocks, and it came up quickly, but when the sun came out, it just scorched it. And he explains further, those are the people. They hear the message. Maybe like Colossians, they receive the message. But when trouble comes, they just shrivel up. They turn away. They fall away. Paul does not want that for the church in Colossae. So he reminds them, continue to live your lives in Christ, rooted and then built up in him. Now, Paul has a great way of mixing all these metaphors together. He starts out kind of like a tree. You're rooted in and then build up kind of like a building. Roots go deep. They bring the nutrients in. They're securing a foundation. But also, he wants us to be built up, to continue to grow, to be more like Jesus. Then he continues, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. as they continue to live in Jesus, their faith will continue to grow. It's kind of like lifting weights. The more you do it, the stronger you will get. The more we exercise our faith, the more we lean into Jesus, the stronger our faith will get because we recognize God's faithfulness. Now, what's interesting in all these instructions is all of those are done to us. We live our lives in Him, and God roots us, builds us, strengthens us in Him. And they're all done and continue to be done. It's not a one-time thing. So the way the Greek grammar works, it means it's done and it continues to be done. We continue to be rooted. We continue to be built up. We continue to strengthen our faithfulness. So as we receive Jesus, we continue receiving Him. We live in Him. God roots us, strengthens us, builds us. And our faith grows. And then it results. We are overflowing with thanksgiving, which also continues. This is the fundamentals. This is the foundation of our faith. So at the end of verse 5, and again, you know, there weren't chapters and verses and all. This was just a letter that Paul wrote. Those little headings you have in it, all that's been added in. Paul just wrote this letter out. He's expressing how delighted he is for these people that he has not even met, but he's heard about through his disciple who is discipling them. He's heard about their firm faith in Jesus, and he says, so then, because of this firm faith, because I'm delighted in you, because of where you are, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives on in Him. This is Jesus. This is the fundamentals of a life in Jesus. Since you have received Him, continue to live in Him as He lives in you. Because Paul's delighted, but he's also concerned. He's a little bit worried. There's all these false teachers. There's temptations bombarding this community. And he wants them to know that when challenges come, remember, go back to the fundamentals. This is Jesus. Sometimes you can get reading scripture and it can get a little confusing. I've done several different of the small groups now. We've gone through Revelation. And some of you are sitting there, hold on, whoa, whoa. When all that happens, go back to the fundamentals. Go back to the foundation. When life gets chaotic and you feel like the storms are just overwhelming you, doubt enters your mind. Remember the fundamentals. Go back to the basics. Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Just as you receive Christ, continue to live your lives in Him. Allow God to dig your roots deep and build you up. Allow Him to strengthen your faith. And as a result, you will overflow in thanksgiving. Paul continues in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Colossians. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now that see to it can actually be translated beware or watch out for or pay attention, which is a lot sterner in my mind than saying see to it. Paul's worried that these people are going to be deceived, that they're going to be led astray because we're easily deceived and we're easily led astray. You know, we can start on the right path and we can think we're doing everything right. And next thing you know, we get sidetracked. We begin to look at other things. We begin to worship things that are not of God. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, there's a story of one of the kings of Judah named Amaziah. Man, he started out, he was a good king. He was going along. In fact, he was preparing to go to battle. And he hired on 100,000 Israelites. Now, he's in Judah, the southern kingdom. He's hiring these Israelites from the northern kingdom to help him out in battle. It cost him, it was 100 talents, which is about, in our dollars, it'd be about $53 million. So he hires them as mercenaries to go with him. A man of God comes to him and said, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't need them fighting. 100,000 men? You don't need them fighting with you. God is not with them. Well, what am I supposed to do? I paid $53 million for them. The man of God says, God can replace all that. That's no big deal. But you're going to lose in battle if you take them. God says, hey, you're a man of God. I trust you. Sent them away. They were upset that he sent them away. He lost his $53 million. He went to battle, and they won the battle. But you know what he did when he got there? After they won the battle, he grabbed up the idols of the nation he had defeated. And he took them back home with him, and he set them up, and he worshiped them and burned incense to them. See, we get distracted really easy. Another man of God, a prophet, came to him and said, why do you consult this people's gods which could not save their own people from your hand? Why in the world are you worshiping these gods of somebody that lost to you? Are you crazy? But Amaziah's mind had changed. He had gotten distracted. He had gotten deceived. He would not listen to this man of God. So God allowed Israel to come in and overtake him and ransack Jerusalem. And we read, man, that dude was stupid. What's wrong with him? I never worshiped idols, little pieces of wood or stone. Well, we find plenty of different things to worship. Sometimes it's this thing here. That's why I'm kicking it off of here. Got to get it out of there. Where do we really put our trust? What really matters to us? Where do we put our focus? What drives us? What really has our hearts? See, we are too easily deceived. And Paul reminds us, when things get complicated, when our hearts and minds begin to drift, go back to the fundamentals. This is Jesus. That's where we need to be. Paul writes, don't let people kidnap you. Or most translations say, take you captive. That's what it means. To kidnap you, to take control of you, to deceive you. See, there were and continue to be groups that try to convince people that they have great wisdom. And they know the meaning of life. They know all about our existence and how things should be. And they've got this great knowledge and they've got great reasoning. The word philosophy comes from the Greek, the love of wisdom. And these people, these philosophers, were telling the believers in Colossae that Jesus is fine, but you also need special knowledge, special wisdom, special experiences, special rights. Around a year ago, and I just recently heard about this guy, there was an apologist, he's a young guy, 31, 32 years old, named Wesley Huff, who's super smart. And he was in a debate against this guy named Billy Carson, who's an author and online educator. And he was making a lot of false claims about Christianity and said he wanted to debate a Christian. Well, in the beginning of the debate, this Billy was saying, well, the Sinai Bible, which is older than the King James, does not even say Jesus was crucified. Wesley pulled the Sinai Bible off his shelf. Yes, it does. Okay, strike one. Then he started talking about all these Gnostic writings. The Gnostic writings have been proven to be later than all the Gospels. They were discounted because they weren't even written by the people that said it was written by. They had their own bents. It was just stuff that doesn't really even make sense. Wesley talked to him about where that all came from and how that all came to be. And then he had this wild explanation about creation. He said, humans are workers for alien beings and were genetically modified gods masquerading as gods. There's all kinds of teachings out there. Now, as Wesley talked to this guy, you start watching, you almost feel sorry for Billy because Wesley just made him look like a fool. And he did it with truth and with grace. But see, there's people today. They've got all kinds of teachings they'll give you. And some of it seems outlandish. Some of it's just nuanced. But but it will take you away from Jesus. And that's what Paul is worried about. Paul writes, don't be kidnapped. Don't be taken captive by. Don't be deceived by these false teachings. Remember, back to the fundamentals. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. That is the foundation of our faith. Paul writes, these other teachings, they're hollow. They will leave you empty. There's no real substance to them. Go back to the fundamentals. Go back to what fills you. You don't need to add anything else. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Then Paul turns and tells us how to be filled with truth and life. It says, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Now, this is in contrast to the Gnostics who said Jesus wasn't really human, that he didn't take on flesh because flesh is unclean. Paul's saying, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form in Christ. Jesus was fully God and fully human. I mean, again, this is one of those things that you're in church a while, yeah. But if you think about it, it sounds kind of crazy. In Christ, in Jesus, is all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of God, creator of heaven and earth, eternal, all-powerful God, lives as one of His creation, fully human. Jesus is fully God in a human body, but He is also fully human just as we are. And Paul continues, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He's talking about the others will leave you hollow. In Christ, we're brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. As we said last week, Christ in you. That will fill you the hope of glory. We are fully us when we are filled with Jesus in us. Apart from Him, we are less than we were created to be. Just as God breathed life into clay when He created humanity and breathed life into them, He wants to breathe His Spirit into us to give us fullness of life. It's not Jesus and philosophy. It's not Jesus and spiritual forces. It's not Jesus and wisdom. It's not Jesus and power. It's not Jesus and money. It's not Jesus and any other teacher. Go back to the fundamentals. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, because Jesus plus nothing is everything. If you feel empty, if you feel like you need something more, seek more Jesus. Allow Him to dig your roots deeper and build you higher. We never get to the point where we have Jesus fully figured out. The more you dig and study and learn, the more you realize there is to learn. St. Jerome, from around 400 AD, wrote, "The scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without fear of drowning, and deep enough for theologians to swim in without ever touching bottom." Now we have to be careful. Just as Paul says, beware. We can even allow Scripture to take us captive. Now you might be saying, do what? You lost your mind? I know more verses than you know. I'm closer to Jesus than you are because I got more memorized than you. I can tell you, you can memorize that entire book. Well, I can't, but maybe you could memorize that entire book. But if it's not reflected in your life, it's worthless. See, God wants to implant His Word in our hearts, not just in our minds. So, some people begin to worship the Bible instead of worshiping the one the Bible reveals. Scripture is holy in that it reveals and points to the one who is holy. The Bible points beyond itself. is Jesus plus nothing. The Bible, the Word of God, points to the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. All the fullness of God in bodily form. Now, without the Bible, we make Jesus into the image we want him to be. We make an idol and we'll name it Jesus. But if we take the Bible and focus on the words and not the one it points to, we make the Bible an idol when we miss Jesus. Jesus even addressed the religious leaders of his time with that. In John chapter 5, beginning at verse 39, he says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." That's why Paul says, beware. Don't be kidnapped by fine-sounding arguments. Drink from the scripture without fear of drowning, and then keep going deeper as you are rooted and built up and strengthened in your faith, because it's Jesus plus nothing. There is nothing to add to Jesus. He is complete, and he will fill us. Paul later speaks about visions and angels and all kinds of things that people try to add to Jesus. People would say, well, you don't really have Jesus unless you also have this special knowledge, this special insight, these special visions, these special experiences. Paul says, don't let people deceive you with any of that. It's Jesus plus nothing. And when you have Jesus plus nothing, you have everything. He is the head over every power and authority. Angels do not add to Jesus. Visions do not add to Jesus. Demons cannot overpower Jesus. Kings, dictators, Caesar's presence will all answer to Jesus. He is head over every power and authority. So why do we worry? Why do we fret? When Paul says every, he means every power and authority, including the devil, demons, temptation, sin, and death. He has authority over all of that. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, when we continue to live in him, we can put aside all the things that overwhelm us. And I know it's easier to say that than it is to live it out. That is part of the ongoing, rooted and building and strengthening of faith that overflows into thanksgiving. It's recognizing who Jesus really is and that he wants to fill us and that in him we can trust him completely. It takes time. It takes work to get to that place. Paul continues picking up in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Colossians. "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. God says, I am going to make you father of kings and nations. And the sign that this people were a part of this covenant was circumcision. Every male, family, slave, anyone who were brought into the family, they were to be circumcised. If they were born into the family, they were circumcised on the eighth day. When Israel returned from exile, that was 550 years before Jesus, they rebuilt the temple. At that time, circumcision became a means of distinguishing the Jews from other nations. I became friends with a guy that was a rabbi in Salisbury. And, you know, I'm asking him questions a lot of times about different things. And I said, so can anybody come into your services on a Saturday, or do you have to be Jewish? And he looked at me and started laughing. He said, well, how would I know? Ask you to unzip. And I was confused a minute. And I said, oh. Oh, so the Jews still think you're part of the family. Oh, okay. So that's what you mean. Okay. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God first speaks of circumcision being more than a physical thing. He speaks of circumcision of hearts. Then again in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses writes, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so you may love him with all your heart and all your soul and live. Jeremiah 4:4, the beginning of it says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, your people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 9:25, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. So this is all Old Testament stuff. He's saying circumcision is just an outward indication of being under the covenant. It was supposed to result in a different way of living. You're supposed to live for the kingdom of God. You're supposed to represent me to these other nations. This is just the outward sign, but there should be something different in your heart. So Paul picks that up. He's continuing what Moses said, what Jeremiah said in Romans 2:28. He says, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So it's easy. Paul's writing to the Colossians. He's equating circumcision with baptism. The old flesh is removed, and we are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Baptism, circumcision of the heart, is removing the old flesh and being made new in Christ. The new mark, as members of the family of God, living under new covenant with God, is baptism. Male and female alike can have circumcised hearts, can be baptized, and you don't need a surgeon. You don't need a rabbi to perform it. It's done by God. The old flesh is removed and we are made new. The old is washed away. We die to the old. We are raised with Jesus and into new life. But it's not Jesus and circumcision or even Jesus and baptism. It's Jesus plus nothing. Baptism is the outward sign of what God is doing in our hearts. Baptism does not save us, but it is our act of, and should be one of our first acts of obedience to God. We're claiming that God has brought us into the family. He has rooted us and built us up and strengthened our faith in us. And we're giving thanksgiving to Jesus in his death and resurrection as our sin is washed away. We are participating with him in that. God made the covenant with Abraham, and then the family was circumcised. It was a response to the covenant. When we receive the covenant God makes with us, the forgiveness of sin, the adoption into the family of God through Jesus Christ, we respond with baptism. Both circumcision and baptism are outward signs of what God is doing in our hearts. In a couple weeks, we're going to have a baptism service and we're going to celebrate. If you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to sign up back there so I know and I can talk to you a little bit about it and explain. And we'll have baptism service. And we don't even need a knife here to do it. It's circumcision of the heart done by God. Paul continues in chapter 2, verse 13 in Colossians. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What can dead people do? Nothing. Notice again, we were dead, but God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us. He canceled our debt. And just in case we begin to think we've done something to earn this relationship with Jesus, Paul reminds us it's what God did. The only part we play is receive Christ Jesus as Lord as he offers himself to us. Jesus plus nothing is everything. If we look at law, we're guilty of breaking it. The law was given for our good, to give us guide rails on how to live. The first instructions were to Adam and Eve. Hey, you can eat from any tree in this garden. It's all up to you. Except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will die. And we know they ate of that tree. And sin and death became a reality. And as descendants of Adam and Eve, as human beings, we inherit their guilt and their brokenness. So God gave 10 commandments to Israel. Moses is up on the mountain meeting with him. God's giving it all to him. They're to obey these rules, these commandments. This is what it looks like to live as my people. This is the guardrails you need so you can have the life I mean for you to have. The first one was, you are to have no other God before me. The second one was, don't make any images that you worship. Israel is worshiping a golden calf, saying, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, while Moses is still coming down the mountain. Jesus said, let me try to make it easy for you. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. And we still fall short. The wages of sin is death. And all sin, so all die. But Jesus took and canceled the charges against us. He took our debt and nailed it to the cross. Jesus, the only one who ever fully lived out the law in perfect obedience, surrendered his spirit so our sin could be removed. Jesus plus nothing is everything. What was meant to be the most humiliating means of death, the Roman cross. I mean, we dress it up some even when it looks bad. Jesus was stripped naked. He was whipped to the edge of death. He was nailed by his hands and feet, probably actually his wrists and his ankles. Hanging on this cross, gasping for air. The only way to breathe when you're hanging like that is to push up on the nails on your feet so you could grab a breath. His mouth was parched. The Jewish leaders called him a blasphemer, claiming to be the Son of God. The Romans saw him as an insurrectionist, claiming to be king of the Jews. They exercised power over him, nailing him to the cross. Show us how much power you have now, Jesus, so-called king of the Jews. They did what the powers of this world do. They brought against him everything they had. Humiliation, abuse, power over, torture, and finally death. And Jesus disarmed these powers. He took everything they had and disarmed them. The creator of heaven and earth allowed his creation to use everything they had against him. But it was not enough. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Even death could not hold him. He stripped them of their weapons of humiliation, abuse, power over torture, and finally death, triumphing over them by the cross. And then Paul gives us a glimpse of this image of a conquering king coming home with his enemies in chains or cages to be gawked at by the citizens. What they used as a weapon of death became a symbol of life. Paul's writing so we will realize if we have Jesus, if our old flesh has been removed and we have been renewed in baptism, if we are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection, why do we think we need anything else? Go back to the fundamentals. Jesus plus nothing is everything. The only thing we need more of is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that while we were still your enemies, we were still running from you, we were still doing our own thing, we were still focused on self, you came and died for us. Thank you that our enemies could not overpower you. And you nailed our debts to the cross and declared us not guilty. And invite us into this relationship with you. And we don't have to have these great things. We don't have to do great things. And we just have to receive the gift you are offering to us. Lord, help us to just receive that and continue to receive that. And to be rooted down and build up and strengthened in our faith. And may we just overflow and continue to overflow with thanksgiving. May we have so much Jesus in us that you kind of splash out when we bump into someone and they catch a little bit of you. Lord, help us to be full, in fullness as your word says, fully filled with Jesus, all the deity